Let's pray. Father, we thank you now in Jesus' name that we can begin a new study, a study that will help us to understand the Old Testament. We don't have to be clever scholars to get the basic idea of the Old Testament. And I pray that everyone would be open to this and just one eager to learn. And that for those who have never perhaps studied the Old Testament, that this would take the strangeness out of it. I pray that this would create an appetite for people to want to read the Old Testament, because it's part of your word to us. And so, Lord, I commit this to you. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray for clarity of this whole series to just flow, and the Bible would just become clearer and clearer to all of us. Father, thank you so much. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever work God wants you to do in this life, whatever he has made you to do, you're only going to be able to do it well if you have a knowledge of the scripture. I don't care what you're gifted in. Maybe you're gifted at serving. Maybe you're gifted at music. Maybe you're gifted at teaching. Maybe you're gifted at giving. But whatever you're gifted at, unless you use that gift in according to the knowledge of scripture, it won't be effective. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed of God. All scripture is inspired by God. The late, great Billy Graham, if you know his biography, he went through a crisis of faith. I believe it was in the 1940s. He was preaching for Youth for Christ or whatever it was, and he was off and running, you know, and he was very... But he and a couple of friends, began to doubt the scriptures, and that produced some doubts in Billy. The scriptures were under attack, and so he went through a crisis where I couldn't even preach anymore. It wasn't long in his life, but he had to work through it because you can't stand up and preach if you've got doubts about the scripture. And he wrestled through it, and the long story short, according to the biography, it's very clear. Billy Graham one day just went out into the woods, and he put the Bible, I guess they're in the woods of North Carolina, on a stump of a log, and he said, "Father, as I have trusted that Jesus into my heart, with that same simple faith, I'm going to just believe that this is your word, and I'm going to preach it." And ever since that time, every time Billy Graham would preach, he would say, "The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says," and he would say it with authority. And we must know that all scripture is inspired by God, and if the Bible says, is good authority. It's God's authority to us. All authority in heaven and earth, and it's given unto us as we carry the scriptures in our hands that we would represent Christ. Now, I think you know that the Bible is actually not just one book, but 66 books, right? 66 different books in the Bible. 39 of those books are the Old Testament. 27 are the New Testament. That's important. That's an interesting division. By the way, I always found it interesting that Isaiah is 66 chapters. And the first 39 chapters are kind of like the Old Testament of Isaiah. And you get to chapter 40 of Isaiah and it says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." The same thing that happened to John the Baptist said. You get to the final chapter and it says, "I create a new heavens and a new earth." Isaiah is a mini Bible. But there are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And the easiest way to break down the flow of the Bible is that you have the first five books known as the Law. The Law. The Jews call it the Torah, or the Pentateuch. Pentateuch means five. And in those first five books, as we will see, we cover everything from creation to God giving his law to his people. Creation, the flood, the law of Moses, it's all in those first five books. As God introduces himself to man, he creates man, man sins. He judges us at the flood, but he spares Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and he establishes a covenant, and his grace is foreshadowed. And in this series, that we're going to do, the important thing for you to look for is that Jesus is on every page. Jesus is in every book. Everything in the scripture points to Jesus. Genesis points to Jesus. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's in every page. And you start looking for it, you'll go, wow. And then after the first five books of the law, you have the history books. The history books take us from Joshua, the history of a nation, the nation of Israel, which has now been born, and their conquest into the Canaan's land, and their disobedience we see in Judges as they sin, and then they groan, and God raises up judges. And then we will see that he gives them a man, Samuel, and Samuel is the spokesman to the nation. But they want a king, so he gives them kings, and we get into the book of Kings. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, as you've seen King Saul, but King Saul was not a righteous king. But then he raises up David, a king after his own heart. And then David has a son, Solomon, and Solomon has many gods because he has 1,000 wives. He starts worshiping their gods. And because of this, God allows Solomon to be opposed, and the kingdom divides north to south. 10 tribes go north, that's Jeroboam. 2 tribes remain in the south, that's Rehoboam, and the kingdom is divided for the rest of that history. And the 10 in the north, where you have 10 kings, they have golden calves up there, golden calves. And you never have a righteous king in the north, never, not one. Not one king that really followed the Lord in the north. And as a result of that, in the north, they go into captivity to Assyria 135 years prior to Judah in the south, which later goes into captivity to Babylon. Because at least in the south, you had some righteous kings. Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Hezekiah, Asa. There were some good kings. And so God delays the judgment, but finally a king named Manasseh is so wicked that God is not willing to forgive anymore. So they go into captivity. I know I'm being broad here, but I'm trying to stir your mind here. Just trying to stir your mind. We're not going to do this in 5 minutes. My only job here is to be clear. And if you already know this, then consider it a review course. But if you don't, then may it stir up an appetite to get into the Old Testament. And so captivity in Babylon for 70 years, that's where Daniel is over there, and Daniel's working in the Babylonian Empire. And after those 70 years, what happens? King Cyrus, which the Bible predicts in advance, King Cyrus, a king of Medo-Persia, after Babylon is destroyed in one night, Cyrus gives favor to the Jews, and he says, you can go back into your land, and you can rebuild your temple. And that's where you get to the book of Ezra. And then Esther, a beautiful queen, marries and is taken as queen by Ahasuerus, Xerxes. And Mordecai speaks on behalf of the Jews. So the Jews have favor under this Medo-Persian Empire, and they're even allowed to rebuild the walls under Nehemiah. And all this time, there are prophets. There are prophets before the captivity, there are prophets during the captivity, and there are prophets after the captivity. So, here it is. There's 4 categories to remember, very simple. The law, the history books, followed by the poetry books, so-called poetry books, which include Job. Even though Job is historical, it's kind of poetic. It's beautiful. Love Job. Job presents Christ in his suffering. He cries out. You can see, I have everything circled in Job. And then after Job, you have the Psalms. Who doesn't love the Psalms? 150 Psalms of relationship with God, songs to be sung. And then you have the wisdom book, Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Proverbs a day keeps the sin away, I think. No, I just made that up. But there are 31 chapters of Proverbs, and there's a great deal of wisdom in there, 31 days in most months. I read it every day. And after Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, which is what life is like if you're living it just without God. And then Song of Solomon, rated R, about what marriage. You know, those are poetry books. Poetry books, poetry books. And then you have the prophets. Isaiah, perhaps the greatest book of prophecy that there is. And then that's followed by what? Jeremiah, followed by Ezekiel, followed by Daniel, followed by 12 minor prophets, so-called. Four major prophets, 12 minor. So, take a breath. The law, the history, the poetry, and the prophets. You should be able to say that if you stay in this church over the next couple of weeks. You should be able to say, yeah, the Bible in the Old Testament is the law, the history, the poetry, and the prophets. And it threads together one story, the story of man's redemption. And I can't wait to really get into Genesis. But I want to give you a couple more scriptures first. Would you turn to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24? Luke 24. Beginning in verse 25, Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, "See how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." Later in chapter 24, if you look at verse 32, verse 44. Verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." In other words, and then he says, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. In verse 46, he told them that Christ will suffer and rise on the third day. All of this is in the Old Testament. Jesus is in the Old Testament on every page. And he opened their mind to understand the Old Testament and to know that. I love the Old Testament. I love it. I love studying it. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 39. "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Notice, Jesus said, you're studying the scriptures, but the scriptures testify about me. The scriptures testify about me. Jesus is the center of all of what scripture testifies about. And so, if you would know God well, you would not just be content to say, "Well, yeah, but I read that pamphlet on the book of John. That wasn't good. I like that." That's not enough. I would urge you guys as a church to be genuine disciples of the Word. Now, I know, see this, I'm old-fashioned. I have a Bible with pages in it. And people now use other mediums, but I like this. It holds papers in it as well. And I have bookmarks in this. One of the bookmarks I have here is where I read to my wife at the breakfast table every morning. That's a special bookmark. Then I have a bookmark in Proverbs. Then I have another bookmark. And when I wake up in the morning with my cup of coffee, my bookmark shows me where I left off. I get a blank notebook like this and a pen, a cup of coffee, and a Bible, and I say, "Good morning, Lord." Maybe it's 4 a.m. Maybe it's 5. I'm a morning person. I like morning. And I'm not trying to impress you, but I mean, that's been my routine for the better part of 41 years since I came to Christ. I want to know Christ. And I struggle as it is. If I don't get in the Word, it's like not getting dressed. It's like being naked. I don't imagine that dream where you leave the house and you arrive in class and you're in your pajamas. You ever had that dream? I used to. And it's a nightmare. And I don't want that to ever happen. I don't want to go out the house, you know, without putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself. And you say, "Oh, but I get up too early." Well, get up a half hour earlier. Prioritize the Word. Start your morning with God. Do it for 3 weeks and you'll be addicted. And that's a good addiction. Morning by morning, morning by morning, the Scripture talks about it. And as you spend time with the Word, all Scripture is God-breathed. Don't disdain the Old Testament. You want to know God better? Read the Old Testament stories. You'll figure, David, what do you think we have so much about King David? It's all about what God's like. It's like he's revealed in the Old Testament as much as he's revealed in the New. Now, he's not fully revealed until Jesus comes. Then all of a sudden, it's in living color. The Old Testament is a shadow, but it's an important shadow, and it points to Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 30. Acts 8, verse 30. I'll start in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go over to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard a man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I would suggest to you, you could go like this with your Bible and go, and I can show you how that somehow relates to Jesus. Now, this was a particularly good scripture from Isaiah. But all scripture with that very passage talks to and points about Jesus. That's my point. Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians 3. I guess I never was a child, a Christian as a child, but they used to have Bible drills if you went to Bible school, if you went to Sunday school. Bible drills, and that's what we're having today. Galatians 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to show us that we are sinners, and now we've been brought to faith and we're not under its supervision. But you see, the purpose of the Old Testament is to lead us to Christ. The purpose of the Old Testament is to lead us to Christ. There is an evangelist named Ray Comfort who has a pamphlet that he put out called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And basically, it's the fact that you can use the Old Testament to lead people to Christ. I could say to you, do you have a minute? I'd like to ask you something. Are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? The guy on the street will go, yeah, some of them. And he said, well, tell me, have you ever been disrespectful to your mother or father? Well, yeah, yeah. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Yeah. You know, and have you ever lusted after a woman? Yeah. And pretty soon it's like, okay, so you're an adulterer, a thief, a liar, a blasphemer. You're guilty. Now, how are you going to stand before God? But I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. And you see, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. The law convicts us that we're sinners. We need a Savior. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. And Jesus paid the price with his blood for the lies that I ever told, or the things that I ever stole, or the way that I ever disrespected my parents, or whatever it is. And that he washes us from all sin, because he paid the penalty that I deserved. So the Old Testament links to the New Testament. We need it all. Hebrews 8. Turn to Hebrews 8. We covered this not long ago. We finished the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You see, the Old Testament, when Moses is going, you know, God's going to send a prophet like me, and that's Jesus, by the way, And he's on the mountain. He gets these instructions for the high priest. That's Jesus, by the way. And he says, and we're going to build a tabernacle, and we're going to, in that tabernacle, we're going to worship with the tent, and it's going to look like this. There's going to be a place to wash your hands. There's going to be, and he describes, those things are all in detail because they're a shadow of what it looks like before the throne of God. The sea of glass, and how it is where we're going to be worshiping. So the details that are in the Old Testament all point to Christ. Every bit of clothing that was put on Aaron, the turban, the holy to the Lord, and the colors of the fabrics, purple, the color of royalty, blue, the color of the sky, red, the color of the blood of the Lamb. It all points to something. It all has a meaning. Every fabric, everything, it has a meaning. The Old Testament, and it shows us things about Christ. The animal sacrifices in Leviticus, where they have to kill two birds because they had leprosy, and they got healed from their leprosy. So they take one bird, and they kill it, and they put it in a clay pot of fresh water, and in there is scarlet yarn, and cedar wood, the cross. And they take the dead bird and they dip it in there, the blood, into the thing. And then they take the live bird and dip it into that water and let it go. Wow. Does that mean anything? Could it mean that Christ's death and resurrection? Could it mean our sins paid for and sent away? It does. And we're healed from leprosy, and leprosy in Scripture is actually a picture of sin. It's an incurable disease, except that God cures it. God cures it. He cures sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the prophets of old, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. We see Jesus and we go, wow, Isaiah was right. We see Jesus and we go, wow, Jeremiah was right. There's the new covenant. There's the living water. It's all fulfilled here in Jesus. And so the word of the prophets is fulfilled in Jesus. One more scripture. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Verse 10. He had just seen all these things, the wedding supper and everything. And so verse 19, verse 10, it says, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I'm your fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" In other words, the angel's showing him something, and at that point, John goes to worship the angel. The angel goes, "Don't worship me. We don't worship angels." He says, "I'm your fellow servant. I happen to be an angel. You're still immortal, but, you know, worship Jesus." And it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you see Jesus, that's what prophecy is about. It's about Jesus, all of it. Now, beloved, I think I got you convinced that it points to Jesus. I hope so. Look at this little sheet here. See? Okay. And again, Halley's handbook, he's a great scholar. And, you know, the church has kind of caved in to billions of years, and because the scientists' claim of that. Actually, there is great material available. All you got to do is look for it. Great material that supports young earth creationism. The world is somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 years old. That's what I believe. Now, not even all Christians agree with that. If you're a Christian who thinks that there was millions of years, I still love you. As long as you're a Christian, as long as you believe in Jesus. I am totally convinced of a young earth. And taking the dates of Scripture, creation was about 4,000 BC. Adam and Eve. The flood was about 2400 BC. About 5,000 years ago, actually, for the flood. And there's a lot of evidence of that. Grand Canyon, the Barrier Reef in Australia, and so forth. And it dates accordingly. Abraham comes along at about 2000 BC. And you can trace the other things. You skip all the way down to David. King David is about 1000 BC. You see the flow of history there? Bible history? And you get right into the building of the second temple, and you're all the way to about 500 BC. And so these are the periods of history. And on the flip side of this thing that I've handed out to you, you have a simple summary of the leading thought of each book of the Bible. I'm gonna do it my own way, not this, but like Genesis, the founding of the nation, and Exodus, the covenant with the nation, and so forth. So stick this in your Bible somewhere, refer to it if you want to. With the time that I have left, I'd like to talk about Genesis just a little bit. Genesis. Can't possibly. I think we're going to spend a couple weeks on Genesis. I don't want to rush it extremely. Honestly, can I tell you something? Can I confess something to you? I tried to do this once before, and I love Genesis so much that I just got stuck, and I taught Genesis. It's so easy to do. But I'm praying for the grace to keep it in overdrive and to make it simple. So what do we know in the Bible? Let's start. Let's just tell it like a story. That's what I'm going to do next. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made it all. My wife's teaching it in Sunday school, by the way, today, to your kids. In 6 days, I believe they are literal days, God creates all things. He speaks makes something out of nothing. The word create, bara, means to create something out of nothing. God creates all life. And as he does so on the sixth day, he's been saying, it is good, it is good, it is good. And on the sixth day, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Everything he said was very good. He rested on the seventh day, but then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So on that sixth day, he has Adam go to sleep, and he takes out of his side maybe a rib. The word doesn't have to mean rib in the Hebrew. And he creates woman from man. And they bring him to each other, and this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the two are brought together. And they are told by God, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. I put you over all creation. And they're placed into a garden, a beautiful, perfect garden. And they're told, work this land, Adam. Take care of it. You got Eve now to help you, you know. Just take care of this beautiful garden. You can eat from any fruit in this garden you want to eat from, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you will die. But you can eat from a tree of life over there, but don't eat from that tree. Well, we know what happened. In this beautiful garden, and I just believe that God used to walk in that garden with Adam. But one day, it could have been right, it seems like it's right away, Eve is standing next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve. And the serpent appears to her. We know that that is Satan. The word can mean dragon. And the serpent says to the woman, did God really say that you can't eat from this tree? Eve goes, yeah, God said we're not supposed to eat it or touch it. You know, we would die. We can eat from any other tree, but we would die. And he goes, you won't die. You'll become like God. You'll become like God. Go ahead and eat it. And Eve looks at it. It looks like pretty good, pretty tasty. So she eats it. And we always assume it's an apple, a crunch, but we don't know what it was. It was some kind of fruit. She eats. Could have been a papaya. I don't know what it was. Okay. And as she eats, her husband is right there next to her, apparently. And he just, hey, Adam, it's pretty good. He eats. They disobeyed God. They sinned. God let there be choice in the beginning. There was a choice. There was a reason. There was a choice. There's still a choice. God didn't want to make a person a robot, you know. If I went home and Janet was just a robot, I wind up Janet, and she goes, I love you, husband. I love you. It wouldn't mean a whole lot to me. But because she has a free will and she goes, I really love you, I go, cool, cool. free will. Remember, we were created in the image of God. Part of the image of God is we have a free will. We have the right to choose. We have the right to choose. I reject the teaching that says that we're just all predestined to such and such. Yes, God is sovereign, but he, in his sovereignty, he allowed us to have choice. And so Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They disobeyed God, and suddenly they realized they were naked. They had been naked and felt no shame. They were innocent. And now we're naked. And so they sow fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. Fig leaves represent trying to cover your sin with good works. And God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Picture Jesus. But Jesus is in the Old Testament. You know that. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord, not an angel, that's Jesus. There are many Christophanies or theophanies, which is appearance of God in the Old Testament. And Jesus walks through the garden. God walks through the garden, if you will. And he says, Adam, where art thou? Now, that was not the call of the arresting officer. Adam, where are you? I'm going to cuff you. No, it was a heartbroken father. Adam, where are you? Did you eat from the tree? Well, I'm naked, so I hid. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? Well, it was the woman you gave me, God. Husbands, you ever try that one? You know, it was the wife you gave me. It's her fault. And then Eve goes, well, it was the serpent. The serpent did it. And God pronounces judgment right there in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. I'm telling you a story I think you know already, but I love to tell it. God, you know, here comes the judge. God says, here's the situation. He says, serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly the rest of your life. It's a raw talent to do that. And he says, Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And all the ladies said, amen. And then Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have thorns and thistles, and it's going to be very difficult. But the important thing is he says in verse 16, Genesis 3:15, he says, and I will put hatred, the word is enmity or hatred. Enmity is a better word. Your enemy. Between the seed of this woman and the seed of this snake. And the seed of this snake, the offspring of the snake, the demons and all of it, all of the evil, they will bite your heel. But your offspring, whose heel will be bitten, will crush his head. A prophecy. I have a plan to defeat this enemy. I have a plan to defeat sin. It's an announcement of the Messiah coming through the seed of the woman. You don't say seed, by the way, to a woman. A woman has an egg and a man has a seed, right? But in this case, the seed of the woman, suggesting it will be a male offspring that will descend from you, Eve, and he will be the Messiah, and he will crush the head of the snake. We just read in Romans 16 where it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus is coming again, church. Jesus is coming again, church. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man is coming. It's soon. And he has defeated Satan at the cross. But right now we see a fallen world. We're still all fighting battles. We're in spiritual warfare. So then finally, and I'm going to close. Finally, after pronouncing judgment, Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden. And God says, we can't have them eat from the tree of life. Why? Because what if we ate from the tree of life when we were eternally in a sinful condition? Sin had to be paid for first. Sin had to be paid for first. And so he sends a cherubim, an angel, with a flashing sword, guarding the way back to the tree of life. The tree of life says, you can't get to that tree of life. I'm guarding the way to it. And they're outside of Eden. But in the New Testament, someone comes along who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus Christ. You want to get back to that tree? I am the way back to that tree. And if you come to me, I can give you eternal life and you will live again. You'll be born again. You see, just in Genesis, just in that quick overview right now that we did in Genesis, first three chapters, and I'm gonna move it along. Next week we're going to just jump into Genesis. No, this was just an introduction today. We're going to continue in Genesis. We'll go to the flood and so forth and cover Genesis next week. Do your homework. Read Genesis in advance. But it all points to Jesus. God had a plan. God had a plan. At the flood, we're going to see that he almost regrets that he made us. But he makes a decision. We'll talk about it. He decides, no, I'm going to save this people. I want them. And you know what? That decision was because he wanted to be with you. That was because he loves you. He looked at you and he said, I want to do it for this person, for you, for you. I want you. I want a relationship with you for eternity and for you. I want a relationship with you for all time. And so I'm gonna extend grace and mercy and triumph over judgment and send my son Jesus to die, be buried, and raised on the third day, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to have fun with this. I don't know if anybody else in the room will, but you're going to hear enthusiasm from your pastor. Because I love to tell the story of the Old Testament. I'm no expert, but I love to tell the story. So let's have fun with this study, and let's get to know the Old Testament better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. And Lord, we love it. And it all points to you. And Lord, the story of the Bible is a story of triumph because sin and Satan have been defeated. And we can see it on the shadow of the Old Testament so well. And then it all is fulfilled in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Christ. I pray your blessing on your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I was realizing I forgot to add one thing. Can I add one thing?
Yes, I have.
When he went out of the Garden of Eden, they didn't wear fig leaves. What did they clothe them with? Animal skins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. You can't be saved by your works, fig leaves, but you can be saved through the blood. I will give you animal garments, which will a shadow of the fact that blood will be shed to pay for all of your sins in the person of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.